Please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to our text this morning, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. In this passage, we are entering into the early history of the human race. Scripture tells us that after creation and the fall, mankind descended into greater and greater sin until God wiped them out in a global flood, sparing only Noah and his family. A number of generations later, mankind joined together in a subversive effort to make a name for themselves apart from God by creating a tower that reached to heaven. In judgment, God confused man's language and scattered him throughout the world. Then, a number of generations later, though God hadn't spoken directly to man since Noah, God spoke again to a man named Abram. Please follow along as I read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Our passage this morning teaches us this main truth. Because God calls sinners to salvation through faith, saving faith will leave past hindrances and believe God's promises. First, saving faith will leave past hindrances. When we enter into Genesis 12, nobody is expecting what occurs. Mankind's story seems to be moving from bad to worse. In the garden, man enjoyed sweet fellowship with God, but now we wonder if there's anyone on the face of the earth who actually knows God. But then, out of nowhere, unexpectedly, God spoke to Abram, one of the many descendants of Noah. In this moment, when God spoke to Abram, everything changed. Were we to continue reading in Genesis, we would notice a sudden shift that begins at this point. Hundreds and hundreds of years have passed in only just a few verses. But from here on out, the entire historical account is focused on this one man, Abram, and his immediate descendants. Were we to read even further, we would see that the rest of Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament, for that matter, hinge on what God said in these three verses. Actually, all of Scripture and all of salvation history rests upon God speaking to Abram. And what did God say? He told Abram to go. He told him to leave his country and his kindred and his father's household to go to a land that would be shown to him. And then God promised that if Abram did so, he would be blessed abundantly. Looking forward in verse 4, we are told that Abram believed God and obeyed. Verse 4 states, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when they departed from Haran." This whole passage is a remarkable depiction of faith. God called Abram, and Abram trusted God. He heard God's voice and believed. He placed his faith in God and demonstrated his faith through action. God's call of Abram teaches us that saving faith acts. Looking through the rest of Scripture, we see that Abram is the archetype of faith. We, along with the human authors of the New Testament, look to Abram. We look to him to see what true faith looks like. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2 gives us a helpful definition of faith. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation." Faith is an internal conviction and an invisible reality. And that's true whether that reality is invisible because it is spiritual, like God, or whether that reality is invisible because it is yet to be, and it will happen in the future. But faith that remains internal is no faith at all. True faith will always be acted upon. James 2:17 tells us, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith acts. And that's obvious to us when we consider our everyday lives. When the weatherman says that it's going to be cold, you trust his word and you wear a sweater. When you order a sandwich at a restaurant, you eat it, trusting that you won't serve spoiled food. When you drive a car over the bridge, you trust that the builders and inspectors have done their jobs properly and that it will hold the weight of your car. When you travel via airplane, you trust the physics that enable a giant hunk of metal to fly through the air haven't somehow changed since your last trip. We do all those things, even though we know that occasionally some of those things and some of the people that we put our faith into do fail us. Sometimes the weatherman is wrong. Sometimes the ham and the sandwich smelled bad for a good reason. Sometimes we place our faith in faulty things. Nevertheless, even with the chance of failure, we act upon our beliefs. We exercise faith. And faith in God works similarly. It acts. James Montgomery Boyce said it well. Biblical faith is simply believing God and acting on that belief as Abram did. And that is exactly the point made by the author of Hebrews when he said, by faith, Abraham believed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. What makes Abram's faith all the more outstanding is that he didn't know God. He didn't know that God is trustworthy in keeping his promise and almighty to accomplish his promises. Yet, when God spoke, Abraham believed and acted. We know that faith placed in the Lord is never misplaced. We who have the testimony of the faithfulness of God in the scriptures have the privilege of seeing countless examples of God's trustworthiness. And that means that faith placed in God is actually far more reasonable than faith placed in anything else. For God never breaks his word. In this passage, let us not fail to notice that when Abram believed God and obeyed, it was after God first acted in calling him. The subject of Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is the Lord. He is the only actor and speaker in these first three verses. Saving faith, therefore, is active because and only because God has already been active in his gracious work of calling sinners to salvation. God initiated this relationship with Abram. God stepped into time and he graciously chose Abram and his descendants for his purposes. This is all God's doing. And in faith, Abram responded. We must remember that the exercising of saving faith always comes as a response to the active and the effective call of God. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who saves. Imagine if God didn't call Abraham. Scripture would have ended in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. Abram would have died childless. There would be no Israel, no Christ, and no church. But graciously, before the foundations of the earth, God chose to save through the seed of one man. And that one man believed God and acted upon that belief, leaving his homeland behind. God's call to Abram also teaches us that saving faith costs. Again, verse 1 says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. By country, God was referring generally to the land of Mesopotamia and specifically to Haran, the city where Abram and his family had settled ever since they moved from Ur. This would have been a very hard place to live. Haran was situated on the northern part of the Fertile Crescent, on the shores of the Tigris River. It was a land of plenty where next year's harvest was always guaranteed. In contrast, though Abram didn't know it at the time, God was sending Abram to a country much less desirable by human standards. In Canaan, famine was a real threat. Survival was dependent upon seasonal rain, and water had to be collected in cisterns. It was a land where Abram would have to wholly rely upon God. By kindred, God meant Abram's extended family, his clan. In the ancient world, as in many cultures today, a person's extended family is not only his social circle, but also his economic safety net. God was asking Abram to leave behind what was familiar and secure to become a nomad living amongst strangers. And then by father's house, God was referring to Abram's immediate family, his brothers and his sisters, his nieces and his nephews. For Abram, following God meant leaving behind the people who he loved the most. That is a steep price to pay. The question that comes to mind when reading this text is why? Why did Abram need to leave behind everyone he loved and everything he knew to follow God? Why couldn't God have blessed Abram right where he lived? Though it's not said outright, the implication is that God called Abram to leave not only as a demonstration of his faith, as a test of his faith, but also because his family and his nation would be a hindrance to him spiritually. Abram was being called to serve the Lord alone, so he must leave those who didn't. Scripture is clear that though Abram, like all people on the earth, descended from Noah, and though it's possible that he could have known something of the work of God, his family were idolaters. In Joshua 24, God spoke through Joshua, telling the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." Since Abram's father and uncle were pagans, Abram then was likely a pagan as well. God's call to leave everything was also a call to exclusive worship. To follow God meant to abandon idolatry. If Abram stayed with his family, he would be flatly rejecting God and his promises. If Abram brought his family with him, they would hinder his ability to follow God because they would draw him back into idolatry. Inevitably, Abram would fall into the trap of placing family loyalty over obedience to the Lord. Even with his faith that he exercised, Abram struggled with those things. Remember that he brought his nephew Lot along with him, who caused him numerous problems in the land. And remember also that he fled to Egypt when a famine threatened his family. Abram's faith was true, but it was not mature. He believed God, but he was not prepared to face temptation every single day coming from the people that he loved the most. Therefore, he had to leave them behind. Abram's family's idolatry problem is clearly illustrated later on in Genesis. Two generations after Abram, his grandson Jacob went back to Mesopotamia to find a wife in the household of Abram's brother's grandson, Laban. When Jacob finally left to return to Canaan, his wife Rachel stole her father's household idols. That is, small figures of wood or stone that represented their gods. After all these years, Abram's families, they were still pagans, worshiping worthless idols and counting them as precious, precious enough to steal. To follow God, Abram had to cut himself off from them. He had to leave those he loved, as well as the security and the comfort of the home he loved, to follow the God who promised. Those who would trust God today are also called to pay the high cost of faith. When a sinner trusts in God for the first time, he repents of his sin and turns from it to follow God. Upon regeneration, the Holy Spirit works powerfully to transform the new believer so that he hates the sin that he once cherished. The new believer then will no longer carry out the works of the flesh, but instead will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. As Paul says in Galatians 5, he will abandon sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Instead, the new believer will strive unceasingly, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live a life that befits a child of God. But the new believer must also abandon everything else that would hinder his spiritual growth, including the people and the things that would seek to pull him back into a godless lifestyle. Acts chapter 19 tells of the mighty work of God during Paul's first missionary trip to Ephesus. Verse 18 through 20 reads, Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. God calls all believers to take drastic steps to follow him. Jesus illustrates this as cutting off the hand or plucking out the eye that causes you to sin. Abram leaving his homeland is our example of the high cost of discipleship. And Jesus made this a regular refrain of his teaching. In Matthew 10:37-39, a passage we looked at recently, he says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What Abram and every other person after him who has trusted in God has realized is that the cost of faith is worth it. In the end, the believer realizes that leaving those things that he cherished is a small price to pay compared to what he receives, the riches of heaven, namely Christ. In salvation, God calls sinners to leave what is precious to them, to receive what is precious to him, Christ himself. For old believers and new, we must be careful not to forget this important truth. We must keep it in the forefront of our mind so that we do not become complacent in the Christian walk, because it is far too easy to become comfortable again with things that will hinder us spiritually, to become distracted by the world's trinkets and forget for a time the treasure of heaven. To that end, the author of Hebrews tells us to remember the faithful saints of old like Abram and to commit ourselves again to the way of Christ. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Saving faith costs, but it is well worth it. Next, saving faith will believe God's promises. Verse 2 reads, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Notice how many things God promises to do for Abram in this verse. Pay close attention to all the "I wills" scattered throughout these three verses. God said, first, that he would make Abram into a great nation. To Abram, that was perhaps the most surprising of the promises laid out by God. He was 75 years old and childless. His wife Sarai was barren, and yet God promised to turn a single man into a great nation, which meant lots of children. Later, God would promise Abram that he would give him as many offspring as there are stars in the sky. What an extraordinary thing to promise a childless septuagenarian. But as we know, God was faithful to fulfill his promises. Actually, it was in the land of Egypt that Israel grew to numbers that were almost too much to count. God fulfilled his promise. Next, God promised to bless Abram. This is actually a blanket expression of blessing. It meant that in his lifetime, Abram would enjoy benefits from God. This is explained later in Scripture as long life, plentiful harvests, peace, and access to God. Abram received all of it. Even as a stranger in a strange land, Abram became wealthy and prosperous. On top of all that, he lived a very long life with continued access to God. Abram knew the favor of the Lord both physically and spiritually. Next, God promised to make Abram's name great. God's blessing gave Abram honor wherever he went. Instead of being forgotten to history, as he would have been without God's call, Abram was set apart as one of the most famous men of history. What's so interesting about this promise is that it actually contrasts perfectly with the wicked intentions of those who built the Tower of Babel in the previous chapter of Genesis. See, they sought to make their names great through their works apart from God, and they failed. But God, only a few verses later, promised to make Abram's name great apart from any work of his own. And surely, he succeeded. We see here that greatness comes from the Lord. And then we are told that Abram's God-given greatness would result in him being a blessing. This means that those who associated with Abram would be blessed by him. Certainly, his wealth and general prosperity would benefit those around him. But more importantly, Abram's spiritual greatness would be a blessing to them. Abram would demonstrate to the world what it looked like to follow the one true and living God. And from him would come a people who were called to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and a light unto the Gentiles. These first few promises made by the Lord in verse 2 are astonishing. I can't imagine what was going on in Abram's mind. What had he done to deserve such a good gift from God? And of course we know, he had done nothing. He hadn't done anything at all. God initiated this relationship. God told Abram to go. God then declared that he would pour out his gracious gifts upon Abram. God made these unfathomable promises to Abram, promises to do the impossible. And Abram believed. He trusted the word of the Lord. Abram staked his life on believing in the trustworthiness of God to fulfill his promises. That's what faith looks like. It is staking your life on God's promises, staking your life on God's faithfulness. Though Abram is our example of true faith, his promises are not our promises. For believers today, we must be careful not to confuse God's promises to Abram with his promises to us as believers. You are not Abram. We are not the people of Israel. God has not promised us many descendants, great honor, and material blessings. But nevertheless, there are many, many parallels between Abram's call from God and our own. God has given us innumerable promises. God has actually given believers something superior to what he gave Abram. Jesus says that Abram looked forward to and rejoiced to see the day of Christ. And believers have received Christ in faith, the one who Abram and all our forefathers looked forward to. In Christ, we have access to God. In Christ, we are promised more blessings than we could ever comprehend. To name just a few, we are promised redemption, the forgiveness of sins, justification before the Lord, the indwelling Holy Spirit, knowledge of God, peace with God, friendship with God, union with Christ, and so much more. Saving faith, then, is not just believing that God exists or that he has worked in history. Saving faith is trusting in God to fulfill all of his promises through Christ. It is to have the conviction of God's trustworthiness and to stake your eternal life on that belief. Next, God has given us a spiritual father. When God promised to make Abram's name great, Abram couldn't have begun to understand how great he would be. For believers, Abram is our father in the faith. Like a father, he instructs us in the way of the Lord. He passes down what it means to have true faith. In Galatians 3, 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul quotes from Genesis 15 and says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Paul's point is that Christians are not given right standing before the Lord through good works. We can't obey God's law perfectly and so be blameless before him. We can't be justified by the law. We are far too sinful for that. We are far too lost in our trespasses for that. Scripture says that we are dead in our sin and trespasses. So instead, just like Abraham, God or Christians trust in God's grace. We are justified by faith. Right standing before God is possible because of the completed work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, we must believe in him. We must stake our life on his work and the promise of redemption. Abram was declared righteous not by his works, but because his faith was in God's gracious work. He is our model, and he is our father in the faith. Therefore, true sons of Abram are those who place their faith in the Lord. And when your faith is in the Lord, you are justified by the Lord. Speaking of this, the Apostle Paul notes in Romans 4, 20 through 25, "No unbelief made Abram waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Abram, as our spiritual father, shows his children the way to go. He shows us that we can never earn right standing before God. Instead, we must place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Saving faith follows Abram in trusting the grace of God. The famous German reformer Martin Luther remarked in his commentary on Romans, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This confidence in God's grace and knowledge of it makes all men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all his creatures. And this is the work of the Holy Ghost in faith." Next, God has given us a proof. The first half of verse 3 reads, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." If anyone questioned whether God would keep his promises to Abram, they needed only to look at those around him. God said that Abraham's friends would be God's friends, and Abraham's enemies would be God's enemies. The creator and ruler of the universe tied his reputation to Abram's. He said that he would defend Abram's honor. Think about that. Clearly, God, in his faithfulness, kept this promise to Abram. Abram, though he was no military general, he defeated kings in battle. And men like Lot were blessed beyond their own faithfulness simply for their support of Abram by being connected to him. And clearly, God intended this blessing to continue beyond Abram to his descendants. The story of history is that God blesses those who bless his people and curses those who curse them. In Scripture, Egypt was crushed in a mighty act of God's judgment for their enslavement of God's people. The Amalekites were then wiped out for their unprovoked attack of the children of Israel when they came into the land. And then one by one, Israel's enemies fell after they abused her. The Syrians were destroyed by the Assyrians, the Assyrians by the Babylonians by the Persians, and the Persians by the Greeks, and the Greeks by the Romans, and the Romans by the Germanic barbarians. History teaches this clear lesson that there is no more dangerous thing for a nation to do than to oppose the Jewish people. This, along with God's beneficial treatment of the peoples who have supported the Jews, is proof that he keeps his promises, and that until kingdom come, God will continue to bless the descendants of Abram. May the Lord grant our nation the wisdom to take the side of people like Melchizedek and Rahab and Ruth, who blessed God's people and were blessed in return. Finally, God has given us a Savior. God's final promise to Abram gives hope to all people. The second half of verse 3 reads, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God promised Abram that from him, all the families, that is all the people groups of the earth, would receive a blessing. Abram could not have imagined how God would accomplish this fantastic promise. How could the whole world be blessed through one man? But Paul, in Galatians 3, tells us exactly how. Continuing a passage we began earlier, in verse 7 he writes, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abram. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'If you, in you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Paul is saying that in this promise God made to Abram, God preached the gospel 2 millennia before he accomplished it in Christ. The Jewish people have been blessed because they are descendants of Abram and have enjoyed the fruit of God's promises made to Abram. Gentiles, like us, are also blessed through Abram because through him came his descendant, Jesus, the Savior. And Jesus accomplished salvation not just for the Jewish people, but for people from all the families of the earth. To this promise, or rather this promise then, is a signpost pointing forward to the redemption accomplished by Abram's descendant, Jesus. And we see that clearly in the New Testament. That is why Matthew so painstakingly links Jesus' genealogy back to David and then further back to Abram, calling him Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. That is also why in Luke, both Mary and Zechariah remark that Christ's birth is God fulfilling the promise that he made to Abram. In Mary's words, the promise which he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. God planned from the very beginning to save sinful men through Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abram. And by God's gracious call of Abram in Genesis 12, the plan of redemption was set in motion as God foretold the eventual salvation of people from all the families of the earth. All of Scripture from here on out is the story of how God kept his promise to Abram and how God would expand that promise to the whole earth. This short verse points to Christ, the hope of the world. My prayer for each of you today is that you would be a child of Abram, not according to the flesh, but according to faith. Paul in Galatians 3:29 writes, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." All who are Christ's through faith are Abraham's offspring and are blessed eternally by being, like Abraham, justified by faith. And that means that we share in the benefits of Jesus' work on the cross, who pronounces all believers blameless and righteous before God. Believers are heirs of God's promise made to Abram in this verse, to bless all the families of the earth. But that blessing, that salvation, it can only be yours if you trust in the finished work of Christ. Therefore, if you do not know the Lord, believe in God's promises. Believe that the God who graciously saved Abram 2,000 years before Christ will be faithful and gracious to save you 2,000 years after. Believe on Abram's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John received a vision of both God's final judgment on the earth and also God's glorious future for his children. Revelation 7:9-12 gives us a glimpse of that glory, a glimpse of when this promise made to Abram is fulfilled. It says, "After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Wherever you are today, whether you know the Lord or whether you don't, consider the grace that God poured out upon Abram in Genesis 12, and consider how in doing so, God set in motion his plan to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, people from all of the families of the earth. Consider God's amazing grace and believe in him. Trust in God, and in gratitude, along with the hosts of heaven, fall down before him and worship him. Give him all glory, for salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Place your faith in the faithful one. God's call to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, teaches us that because God calls sinners to salvation through faith, saving faith will leave past hindrances and believe God's promises. Let's pray.